There's the story of a woman breaking in on a supper that he was having with a dignified man, with an important official. And she just burst in and poured out perfume and began to wash his hair. And the important man was offended by that. And the Lord made room for her, stood up for her, defended her, and made room. There was another time when Jesus was teaching, and there was a kid making noise and being a distraction. And his disciples were getting upset at that kid, and what's up with that mother when that father doesn't get that kid's attention? And Jesus said, come here, made room for that kid. He said, unless you're like this little child, you are not a part of this kingdom. And then there's this very interesting episode that I'll spend an extra minute on, where there's a story told of a lame man who, of course, couldn't get himself to Jesus because he was lame, but was carried by his friends on something like a stretcher. They got to the house where Jesus was, and the house was crowded. The inside was crowded, the outside was crowded, but these friends were persistent. They loved their friend this much. We're going to peel the roof off. We're going to get in that next to Jesus any way we have to, and that's exactly what they did. And Jesus saw this man coming down from above and declared him, your sins are forgiven, which made the Pharisees upset. And Jesus stood up for that man, and in spite of what the Pharisees were doing. And then he declared healing to the man, and that he would rise up and walk, and that man walked home. You know how that happened? The Bible says, when Jesus saw the faith of his friends, not his own faith, the faith of his friends, that's when he forgave his sins, that's when he commanded the word of healing. And in our situation, we're attracting a crowd, and sometimes having difficulty finding seating for some folks when the weather's a little warmer somewhere. We are those friends. We're the ones who are making room for the ones who are yet to come, and that when they do come, we want to have room for them. There are people that will have their sins forgiven. There are people that will be healed because you, friends, had the faith to say, we've got to do something about this crowd. We've got to make it possible for people to get closer to the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
So let's continue to work on making room for those who have not been here yet. Is there a glass of water available for me to feel the tide coming in? Today the subject finally is money. If this is your first time here, you're going to, sure enough, wouldn't you know it, the first time I show up, they talk about money. They must talk about it all the time. We don't talk about it enough here, and I've been confronted about that, and I'm going to talk about it today. We're going to talk about tithing in particular. And you're going to find out that giving and paying your tithes has something to do with making room. But you'll have to wait a few minutes to see how that works. I'm reading from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. Follow along with me. It'll be on the wall, or if you have your Bible. And by the way, it could be useful for you to make a habit of reading your Bible so you can write notes or underline things to help you remember. Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Because we're in a season of prayer, and for reasons that you will understand later in this message, I'm tithing my thoughts today. Pray in the blessing. Pray in the blessing. Now there was a context to this book of Malachi that was written to Israel, and the context was this. Did we get water? Thank you. really true that part of my commitment is to drink a lot of water. Thank you, sir. Malachi was writing to Jews that were living in Judah after the exile. Their exile from home was over. The destroyed temple had been rebuilt, but God's people were spiritually disillusioned. They had expected a big, grand, prosperous return. Everything's going to be like, make Israel great again, something like that. Instead, they were plagued by economic hardship, political insignificance, ongoing injustice, and they were beginning to doubt even God's love. Malachi opens in the very second verse of the book. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? God, you say you love us, but look at our circumstances. How have you loved us? So Malachi is speaking to a community characterized by spiritual apathy and cynicism. Yeah, right, you love us. Their worship had gone corrupt. They were beginning to offer blemished sacrifices. When the Lord was instructing them how to make sacrifices, he said, bring your best animals. Bring your healthiest animals. Give the firstborn and so forth of the animals. But instead, they were saying, hey, that cow only had three legs anyway. I didn't want that one, so they'll sacrifice that one. Or that lamb had an infection, and we couldn't have that, eat that lamb anyway. Let's offer that to the Lord. And so they're offering blemished sacrifices. And unfaithful priests were failing to teach God's law faithfully. Injustice was abounding, especially against the vulnerable and the poor. And there was covenant unfaithfulness among the people, including divorces and intermarriage. And by intermarriage, I mean God had commanded to his people, don't marry people of other gods. Don't marry people that worship other gods. But they were forgetting that law, and they were marrying across religious lines. And they were withholding their tithes. And tithes, by definition, is 10% of your enemies. In other words, Malachi was written to God's covenant people who were religiously active but spiritually complacent. They'd go to church, but it wasn't in their heart, and they weren't living it out to the fullest. And Malachi in this book is calling both leaders and laity back to faithful worship, covenant loyalty, and hope in the coming messenger, the future coming. How will Malachi get the attention of a complacent, drowsy people? He's going to use a figure of speech called a metaphor. A metaphor is a figure of speech that aims to describe one thing by calling it another thing. For example, let's say that a man that I know shows up here well-dressed, has a smooth voice, and he approaches where you and I are talking, and interrupts us. And in his little interruption, offers you a business deal with him. But before he takes too much of your time, I whisper in your ear, he's a snake. What do I mean when I call him a snake? Do I mean that he's actually a reptile? Am I referring to his beady eyes? No. And why would I want to call the man a snake rather than just explain to you what I think of the man's character? Because I want you to be warned with urgency of feeling. The metaphor of snake is more direct. It carries feeling with it, feeling of danger, feeling this could be deadly. This man is sneaky. So respond accordingly. Get some distance between yourself and this snake of a man. Malachi, the messenger of God, is doing the same thing in his talking to God's people, in his confronting God's people. Malachi sees the lifestyle and the culture that the Israelites have gotten used to, and they've gotten comfortable with it. They've settled for less. Israel thinks everything's okay, even if it's not great. But maybe part of the problem is found in the first part of our text. Verse 6 of Malachi 3. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. You know, there's a risk that comes to us with the grace and mercy of God. Paul writes about that risk in Romans chapter 6. He says there, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Some people think that if they're not struck by lightning after they've sinned, God must not care that much. Got by with that. Got by with it at that time. Got by with it the next time. Got by with it for weeks, months, or years. But we sinners, and I include the word we there, we're not destroyed not because sin doesn't matter anymore. We're not destroyed because of the mercy and the long-suffering nature of our God who's giving us chance after chance to get it right. Not because righteousness and sin don't matter anymore. There are and there will be consequences for all of the evil that we see in the world today. There will be no escape. And there will be great blessing for those who are doing it well. And the prophet has a strong warning from God to them. Verse 7. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Now God wants to give them an answer that they're going to remember for a long time. So what does he use? A metaphor. Verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. God is not yet giving a technical answer to the question. He's adding emotional energy, and basically by saying, you're a two-bit, bold-faced thief. And when you came to the temple, you're not bringing an offering. You're conducting a stick-up. You're robbing God. That's what's going on. You need to see it clearly. He's getting their attention. But you ask, Malachi says, how are we robbing you? God answers. In tithes and offering, you're under a curse. Your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Several things we need to note here. Number one, tithes are not always the same, are not the same as offerings. Tithes are by definition of 10%, and offering is whatever is in your heart. Tithes, the tithe belongs to God. He's the one that instructs where it goes. It's to be brought to the temple by his instruction so that there will be food in his house. And that word food has two kinds of meaning. Food for the poor. The poor matter to God. It matters how we treat the poor. It matters whether or not we have compassion on the poor. And also bread for those who minister there. Income, resource for those who minister in the house of God. The Israelites were skimping on their tithes, and God doesn't call it cost-cutting. He calls it robbery. Then God makes an unexpected statement. Here it is. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. You remember the three temptations of Jesus in the wilderness? One of those temptations, the tempter took Jesus to a very tall tower and said, I'll bet if you throw yourself down, you won't get hurt, because the Bible says, did you know the tempter uses the Bible? Because the Bible says that angels won't let your foot, even your feet, be dashed against the stone. I dare you to jump from that high tower and demonstrate to all the people of the world just how spectacular you are, how magical you are. The angels won't let you get hurt. Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Apparently, tithing is the exception. He challenges us. Try me with this. You can test God and his blessing. You can take the risk. You can lean on God. You can see if God will bless. And as the scripture says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store. And there we are. Let's start making room again. Room for a blessing. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. And the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. What a promise. What a blessing. But cynicism is hard to crack. So God continues in his confrontation. Verse 13. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You said it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. You hear this a lot in the news these days. That billionaire class. Look how mean and low they are, and yet how rich they are. Let me deal with this objection that some people make about tithing. Does tithing really matter? Is there really that kind of blessing available? Isn't tithing part of the Old Testament law? The answer is yes, it is, and more. The first time in the Bible that we hear of tithing takes place long before the law existed, and it changed the history of the world. Remember, keep that. First time we hear of tithing is before the law was written, and the example that we're going to look at in a moment changed the history of the world. The context is Abraham was walking around Palestine, and along the way he had picked up his nephew to be a guardian for, Lot. And Lot became an adult, and his family, his household, and his crops, and his animals grew large, and so did Abram, so they kind of separated ways. They would check on each other along the way. Lot had kind of moved his household closer to the city of Sodom. And one day a group of kings got together and captured the territory that Lot was staying in, and kidnapped Lot and his household as well. Abram heard this, and he had to do something about it. Lot is my charge. I can't let this happen. So Abram got some kings, friends of his own, got their armies together, and went out and rescued Lot and returned Lot and all that had been stolen back to them. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 14, I'm reading in verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Here's the symbol, bread and wine. We do that at least once a month. So there's a lot of symbolism in this moment. Brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Abram responds to the blessing of his priest. Listen to his response. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram paid tithes before it was ever written in the law. Tithing is a spiritual practice that's been around from ancient days. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people that were kidnapped, but you keep the goods for yourself. You don't owe tithes on this. This is recovered bounty. Just keep it for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand, I have sworn on oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say that I made Abraham. In a certain kind of way, I hope everyone in this room, in whatever way pleases God, becomes rich. But I pray that you become rich by the hand of God, by the blessing of God, by the favor of the Lord, and not because you figured out a way to sneak a little here or steal a little there. Abram wanted to be made wealthy, yes, but only by the hand of God. Now look what happens after Abram pays his tithe. Chapter 15 is the very next verse, beginning with verse 1. After this, now it matters, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Oh, don't give me stuff. Give me God. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, I am your shield, your very great reward. How could I pay your tithe and your reward is God himself? Woof. But But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. In other words, Abram said, I'm an old man. You're promising me this great blessing. I'll only be able to enjoy it for a few months or a few years because of I haven't been able to have children. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Many of you entered through the front entrance this morning when you came upstairs. And if you were observing, you would have noticed calligraphy on the wall that you passed by, which says, count the stars if you can. That's the blessing given after Abram paid his tithes. And basically God said to him, Abram, I'm going to give you a son so that you can have more room for your wealth. In fact, I'm going to give you numberless descendants because there's going to be so much wealth. It's going to spread out for century after century after millennia. That's how large your blessing is going to be. Abram's tithing changed the history of the world, but we're still affected. But it's as if the descendants of Abram in the days of Malachi have never heard that story. And so they continue to object to God. Some of this I'm repeating. God addresses them. You've spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. These are people that knew the Abram story. They knew the story that I just told you. And yet they were speaking against the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said again? You have said, it's futile to serve God. What do we gain out of his of keeping his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers prosper, even when they put God to the test. They get away with it. Tithing occurred long after Abraham as well. Tithing was put into the law. It was put into the New Testament, where giving is taught and heard. The New Testament tells us, words of Jesus actually, give, and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Did you know that our Heavenly Father loves to bless us? Loves to bless His children. He dares us to trust in this. He tells us, seek first the kingdom of God. If you're going to seek something with your money, seek first the kingdom of God, which sounds a lot like the principle of tithing. And then Jesus commanded it in Matthew chapter 23. He was talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Yes, prioritize those other things, but don't neglect the giving of the 10%. The New Testament Spirit-filled church wasn't so legalistic as to claim to 10%. There are stories in the New Testament church of people that sold their houses and lands and gave the proceeds to the church and to the apostles. My view is that tithing is a basic spiritual practice which precedes the law and is fulfilled with abundance in the New Testament and today. It's a demonstration of what and who we honor first. Now, let me get personal. I was raised by parents who taught us to pay tithes even when we were little kids. So sometimes they would give us chores, and by doing those chores, we could earn dimes. And then at the end of the week before we go to church, they line up 10 dimes and say, we're going to give one of these dimes to the Lord. They wanted us to see the Lord. They wanted us to give God first, but also see that God wasn't asking for the whole thing. Give God a dime. It became a habit of mine. I practiced it in my adolescence. I practiced it all my adult years. Glenda, my wife, and I have practiced it throughout our marriage, even when we were poor. Our joint income tax returns early in our marriage sometimes recorded $10,000 income or less, and it was important for us to pay tithes on that. Gradually, I found full-time employment, so I was able to pay more taxes. In the mid-1980s, our congregation was building a school that we needed to make, raise funds for. Glenn and I decided to give an extra 5% of our income. And because of that experience, we were so blessed and got so used to it that to this very day, we continue to make 15% of our income. Now, I've never told you that, as far as I know, in all the 37 years that I've taught, because I've been self-conscious. I didn't want to do it for show or nothing like that. But I want you to see, I believe, it works. So blessed were we that season that we've continued that level of giving ever since. And we also give offerings to missions and other causes. It wasn't always easy. I remember one day when I was a commuting student traveling from here to Wheaton College. I was poor. I mean, I was so poor that Wheaton College gave me all the tuition and gas money at the beginning of the semester. But I was running out of that gas money now, and I was distressed and heavy-hearted about it. So I went to the library after school one day, and I wrote a letter to God. And I reminded God in that letter that, Lord, I've been faithful. I've paid my tithes. I go to church. I don't remember all that I did. And finally, I poured out my heart, took that paper, got in my car, set it on the passenger side of the seat, and took off towards home. Got to Oswego on Route 71, moved through an intersection, and suddenly, a pot of gold fell out of the sky. No. Suddenly, a man flagged me down with $100. No. My car died. Didn't gradually slow down. Died. It was the engine. It had enough energy to coast. I could coast to the side of the road. I got out of the car, and I laughed. That letter was sitting on the front seat of that car. I just poured out my heart to you. And look at it. I don't know why. It just struck me funny. So I noticed across the field there was a circle of houses, a subdivision. So I walked across the field, knocked on a stranger's door, and asked if I could borrow their phone, days before cell phone. Phoned my shade tree mechanic friend. He said, sounds to me like you've broken the rotor under your distributor cap. Why don't you go check that out? So I hung up the person's phone, walked back to the car, opened the hood. Sure enough, the rotor was broken. Walked back to the guys in his house and said, yeah, it was right, it was the rotor, but I don't have any money for a rotor. That man took me to the parts store, bought my rotor, and God supplied what I needed when I needed it. Didn't make me rich, got me home. Then I continued to pay tithes when it's been easy, when it's been difficult, and God has poured out his blessing, his measureless blessing on us. Embarrassingly so. Sometimes when I invite people to the house that Glenda lets me live in, you laugh. Her signature's the only signature on that house. That's how well she's doing. But I'll welcome people to the house and I'll say, you need to know, this house was not paid for with church offerings. This is for the other blessings the Lord has done. We have been blessed so much that we've had to hire management of our assets. We've had to hire oversight of our funds. This year, this week in fact, we went to the lawyers earlier in the week to gain clarity of what we're going to do with the leftover assets when we die. And Christ Community is on the list, which I was hesitant to share. My concern is that someday somebody's going to ask me to pray for my healing, and you're going to have a conflict of motives. Now wait a minute. When I began this message, didn't I say the title was Pray in the Blessing? Have you heard me mention the word prayer once since? Where does the word prayer come in my title? Well, first of all, let's remind ourselves what prayer is. It's a conversation. It's a conversation between you and the Lord. It could be formal, could be a song, could be spontaneous. But also sometimes there are what I call indirect prayers. So for example, sometimes I'll pray with someone in my office, and at the end of the prayer I'll say, Lord, I ask you to accept all of our words as a prayer. Please hear this as a prayer. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says this. Now this is after Malachi has preached to God's people. This is after he's confronted them. This is the response of the people. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened to their prayer. It's an indirect kind of prayer. They're thinking their prayer thoughts. They're mouthing their words. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as the father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The Bible is basically saying, I know we get Bible stuff sometimes. That's mercy. But the day will come when you'll have zero regrets about putting that first. Now, I imagine that just like I talked about, you know, people talking amongst themselves about what Malachi had just preached, I imagine that while I've been speaking, some of you have been talking to yourself in your mind. And some of you might be saying, and amen. Yes, amen. Some of you might be saying, yeah, typical preacher, talking about money. Or might be saying, no, that's all Old Testament. So there can be positive things you're saying right now, or negative things right now. Some of you might be talking to each other on the way home from church. What do you think about what John said today? Was he convincing about what Malachi said? Some of you, again, may say positive things or negative things about what you're doing. But whatever it is that we're saying, whatever it is that you're saying, is a prayer. And the Lord hears. And the Lord has a book that he's writing names in. And whatever choice we make about putting God first will make a difference in the kingdom of God. It'll make a difference in the life of our congregation as we make room for more. Our choice will make a difference in our personal lives as God pours out a blessing we cannot contain. You will be tested. It will not always be easy. It's not like a lottery. It's a thing over time that you pour out this blessing. And your choice, like our forefather in the faith, Abram, could even affect the history of the world. Test God in this. Talk amongst yourselves. It may be impossible at the moment for you to start giving 10% today. Just make progress. Return to me, and I will return to you, he said. Don't expect it to be like the lottery. You will be tested. But you can, and that's how we will pray the blessing in. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody want to disagree? Say aye. I wonder if the worship team would please come. A lot of times that's fine.